Indeed, it is a great day, is it not? We have so much to rejoice in, but I have good news. The tomb is empty. Amen. He is risen. And we have all to celebrate in our great King. The fool. We're going to look at the fool today and jump ahead here. 1 John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. I could add to that. Little children, beware of the American idol, the great American dollar. Look out. It consumes so many out there on the American plain. Pastor Clovis Chapel said it like this: I have never felt any hesitation in speaking to my congregation about money. I love it. I thrill to it. I revel in it. I love to see how the generous enjoy it. I love to watch how the stingy suffer. End quote. Wall Street Journal had quite a statement on this very thing about money in America. They define money as following, and I quote them, the article which said, money may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven, and as a universal provider for everything except happiness. Some use the excuse they never go to church because anytime they go to church, they always talk about money. So if this is your first time in church for a while, welcome. We're glad to have you here. And we're going to talk about what the Scripture talks about as we go through Luke. Luke, that's the beauty. See, you can't blame me for bringing something on my own agenda because we start in Luke chapter 1. Today we find ourselves in 12, where money is the key theme of this, possessions, the key theme of this section here. We're not like those churches that put up big charts, have these goals, have to get to this amount, that amount. We had a building program going on. We're building back. We didn't focus on it, didn't talk about it really that much at all. And God, by His grace, what? We're still debt-free to this very day. Built that structure in back, some 8,600 square feet, and the Lord provided all the way. Amen. So we praise our great God. But it's interesting to note that 16 of the 38 parables Jesus speaks of deal with money or possessions. 16 to 38. More said in the New Testament about money than about heaven and hell combined. Maybe because that's because money takes more to the place going down than anything else. Five times more is said about money than prayer. There are 500 verses on both prayer and faith, but there are over 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Obviously, the Bible has much to say about this subject, as we can see. Tertullian, the ancient church leader, said, Tertullian put it like this: nothing that is God's is obtained by money. That's an awesome concept. Maybe we forget it here in America. But it's a true concept, is it not? Indeed, it is. Yes. James S. Hewitt said it like this: a budget is a theological document. It indicates who or what we worship. You show me your checkbook, you show me your credit card, you show me the money you spent over any kind of time period, and I'll tell you what the interests of your hearts are. I'll tell you what you're chasing after. It's all right there, is it not? It really is. So inside the bulletin is the outline. I'm going to encourage you to pull it out. Follow along with me. Remember, you're going to forget everything you hear pretty much within 72 hours, but if you write it down, you're going to remember so much more, even if you never look at it again. First question here. We're going to look at three questions to understand how foolish this rich fool is. And the first one is, what is the foolish question? Well, we got to look at the question our Lord asked him, right? Here it is right here in chapter 12 of Luke in verse 13. Or should I say, at the fool asked our Lord. Look at what he says. This is amazing. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So someone has defined the art of preaching as talking in someone else's sleep. When you think about that, it's a bit severe, but it's often so true. If you're thinking about settling down right now for a short siesta, just a few minutes, that is the happenstance. That's some of the tragedy of preaching. But this is no different what we see here. Our Lord's been preaching soundly, warning about the Sadducees, the Pharisees, just brought out six woes upon them. And now one in the crowd says, what? Hey, I don't like the way the estate's going here, my brother. Tell him to divide it evenly with me. Can you imagine that? Sleeping in someone else's message. No, he wanted to get to what was really on his heart, right? Even those who listened to the Lord Jesus Christ didn't listen to him all the time. Their minds wandered, they thought of different things, and therefore they missed so much. There was a time when I did not listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I was more interested in the world, not interested in the Bible. Worked in New York City, loved doing what I was doing, and the last thing I wanted to do is see what the Word of God had to say about anything in life. So here we have apparently one just like me that was back then. Here is Christ speaking about the issues of life here, and he warns about the leaven of the Pharisees, the judgment to come, how to worship properly. He's teaching them these great important truths, and in verse 12, what do we see? First words, right? Then one from the ground said to him, blurted out right here, verse 13, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide. Divide the state accordingly." So this one man elbows his way to the front, gets a hold of our Lord's attention, and then gives him this question. Under Jewish law, Deuteronomy 21:17, the oldest brother was required, under law, to receive twice the portion of the estate. We don't know all the circumstances here, but this man wants the estate with him in it. He didn't like the way things were going, apparently. He didn't ask to decide between the merits. No, no. He just said, what? Decide in my favor. Look at the end of verse 13 there. Decide in my favor. That's me, right? Life had grown dark for this young man, no doubt. The birds no longer sang. The sun no longer shone. Things had gotten quite despairingly dark for him. He had one consuming passion. He could not see beyond himself. So what does our Lord do? He brings a parable to the front, right? It's amazing. This parable, it's a short one we have here, but there's no parable that's so full of self as this parable right here. It's amazing. Just look at the pronouns here as we go through this. The pronouns I, me, my, and mine. You've heard of the Mimi bird, right? Anybody, you know the Mimi bird? You ever seen him in action? Remember how the Mimi bird goes? It's got a little tweet, right? How's it go? Me, 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 me. That's how they actually are. Yeah, amazing. Some people are like that inside. Life's all about them. They get a chance in conversation, lead it their way. They'll talk about something of theirs. They're always concerned about what they're getting, their fair shake, and maybe getting a little more than fair. All the me, 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 me. In fact, aren't we actually born that way to a good extent? It takes the gospel to wean us from that. Life had grown dark for this young man, and now he's thinking about self and why he's getting wrong. The rich fool was aggressively self-centered. So here he can't see beyond himself. He wants what he wants. He wants it now. And then here and now we are confronted with the Lord of the universe, the Lord who perhaps can help him, he thinks. Who is this Lord that he's interrupting, changing the subject on? Listen to what he says in John 5:21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. We got a command from John. John knew what the heart was like about man. In fact, even in Exodus, right? Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall know the gods before me. There's only one to come first in our lives. It's a lot of work, right? Self is right up there, but the beauty of grace, when we put the Lord, when we come to repent and believe and trust in him, now we begin to put him first. We can. We can do that by God's grace. And so there's hope for all of us. We live in a place and time which staggers the mind. Think about this. World history. Think about how the average person has lived on planet Earth since Adam and Eve. Subsistence level, by and large, down through time. And now we have the material possessions that stagger the mind. The things we have, the things we own, the things we can get, the things we stuff away. So many possessions we own, or should I say it like this, maybe the possessions that own us, that control us to such a good degree. Man from the beginning, think about it, until about the 19th century, early 1800s perhaps, you can go back to 70, man's pretty much lived the same, just subsistence level, off the land, just getting by, dying many at an early age, and now we have this thing called America, and it's really a dream world. They would never believe it just a few centuries ago, what you and I have at our fingertips, what we can do, where we can go, what we can engage in. We live in a very strange place, a make-believe place almost. But Timothy warned us, didn't he? 1 Timothy 6:6 says, and down to verse 8, now godliness with contentment is what? Not just gain. No, 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 no. Great gain. Are you a contented person? If I ask others around you, would they say you're a peaceful, contented person? Or is there never enough? There's always something more, something gotta have, something I gotta do, go, whatever. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. Stop right there. It's time out. Hold on. Remember when you first came in? Anybody remember that day? Your birthday? I don't remember mine too well, but I do know this. When I came into this world, guess how much I brought with me? How much did you bring with you? Well, guess what? That how much you brought in, that's the way you're going out too. The same way, right? What do we know? There's no hearse behind the funeral car, right? We know that, right? No, you got to leave it. I've seen people buried with strange things, but guess what? It stays right there in the earth. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, we shall be... We're having food and clothing, we should... What's that last word? We shall be content. Are you a contented person? Am I? In the middle of my mind, middle of the night, am I really at peace with my Lord? Man, you think anywhere, any place, this place called America, that'd be a land of contentment, wouldn't it? And yet there's more psychological drugs sold today than ever before, some 60 million. Contentedness. Where do we fit in with all this? The average American has stockpiles of possessions. They never use them. In fact, there's certain closets in some houses, they dare not open it, because if they open it, what would happen? There'd be an avalanche. Somebody might get killed in the process. Who knows? Amazing. I had a relative, dear old aunt, and she was going to have this great garage sale. I won't give her your name because I don't want to incriminate the guilty, okay? But she's going to have this great garage sale, and every time she saw a pair of shoes, good sale on them, used pair of shoes, she'd pick them up. And she had an empty bedroom in back, and she'd throw those pair of shoes in there. And it kept stacking up in there. And one day I happened to be up there helping her with something, and I walked by the bedroom, looked in there. You would not believe it. That it looked like a pyramid in there, and it was about 1 foot from the ceiling height. And you know what? As far as I know, she took that last breath one day, of course, and she never had that great garage sale she was talking about. Isn't that typical of the human heart? God help us. Juvenal, church leader from the first century, said, luxury is more deadly than any foe. That was back in the first century. What would we say today? Wow, what goes on out there? As we enter in around this theme here of what we're looking at this morning. Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone. We like to think we can't live by credit card alone and we can't live by big bucks alone, right? The average family's ambition is to do what? Make as much money as they're spending. This is years ago. I heard after 1 or 2 years of marriage, the couple was $100,000 in debt. I don't know what it would be today, but it's way beyond that, as you and I really know. I'll never forget driving down a nice street, a beautiful, nice homes, beautiful summer day, garage doors were up. And I go by the first garage door, I look in there, and it's stuffed on the one side. They couldn't get it. I mean, it's almost to the ceiling. They could have one car, but the one car just fit in there. Then I looked at the next garage, and both sides were filled up. You know, there's little paths in there, but they could. And I looked at the next garage that was up, and it was just so stuffed up, you couldn't even get in there. And you know what happens after the garage is stuffed up? What do? They go out and rent rental locations where they can stuff up those garages, too. What is this thing? What's going on out there? You know, there's this dreaded disease called arthritis. You've heard of that, right? Some of us have this thing called arthritis. There's another more dreaded disease. It's called what? Stuffitis. You ever hear this one? You get more stuff, but you want more stuff, and you stuff it up, and you keep stuffing it until you get so much you don't know, and you got to rent other places to stuff it there. Stuffitis. That's a crazy disease Americans have. In fact, when you think about it, I remember talking to an EMS a man who goes to houses, shows up there, and has to carry someone out with a heart attack or whatever is going on. He said, you would not believe the houses right here in Toledo. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, some of them, we have trouble getting in them. In fact, just the other day, they just had this little pathway down there, and we had to lift up the cart over all the stuff around it to get down the pathway to the back of the house and get out again. And sometimes, it's so thick, we can't even get in the front room. That's what's out there behind those closed doors. Not behind the garages, just inside the homes. Luther said it like this. Isn't that beautiful? God divided the hand. You ever look at a duck's foot, you know? It's kind of webbed. Ours is old. Isn't that beautiful? Here's what Luther said. Luther said it like this. God divided the hands into fingers so that the money could slip through them. Do they? Does it? Is that where the money goes? To help others in need? We are who so rich? I know you don't think you're rich, and I don't think I'm rich, but we really know by the world standards today even what people, how they really live around the world. Paul warned Timothy about something. This is in 2 Tim chapter 3, verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And he keeps going on and on with that, doesn't he? When you focus on self, when you think me, me, me is the answer, we're going to have our problems, are we not? So, first question, what is the foolish question? Divide the state. That is a foolish question. He's going to get a whole parable back, isn't he? This rich fool. So how is the fool fooled? Let's take a look here. How is the fool fooled? This is something here that's not the best expression here. Notice what he says to him here in verse 14. He said to him, man, stop right there. What's he calling this individual? Our Lord Jesus? He could have called him by name, right? Our Lord knows everything. But he calls him man. That's not a good expression. It's like saying what? Mister, get over here. Stranger. Something like that. Our Lord's letting him know, he's putting him on notice right at the beginning. You're off course here. Not a good question. Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? The Lord's response is almost rude, abrupt, the way he responds to him. The fool was not hearing the words of Jesus, but he was more concerned about his estate and being settled accordingly. So Jesus gets caught up in this. He's going to go take him to task with his parable. Jesus is saying, I am no judge. I am no country lawyer here. I am no country judge. It's not what I came for, to settle petty disputes. Many today say Jesus is a great teacher. You ever hear this? Great teacher, Jesus. Noble example, right? Wonderful person. No one greater than Jesus, but they'll never give him the credit that he deserves, that he's the very creator of this universe who died for sinners at Calvary and is alive now, ruling and reigning over all. They never say that. They really dishonor Jesus by those statements. Listen now, he says it in John 5, 22 and 3. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Father does not honor the... Let's go back. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus on one level, God the Father is on the other level, and they're both on the same level. What did he say in John 10? They said, tell us plainly who you are. In verse 30, what did he say? I and my Father are one. Same in essence. It's neuter singular there. Not one in purpose as the one who knock on the door and you quote that verse to them. Well, that just means one in purpose. No. Context is king, right? Tell us who you are. That's the context. He said, I am my same essence. The same essence of the Father is the same essence of the Son. They're a deity. They're God. They're eternal. The infinite ones. One God in three persons. We accept what Scripture says. Anybody can explain you to anybody else? Does anybody really know you, understand you? No, nobody. No, they'd have to be you to understand. We can't fully understand God. We are grateful for the degree and depth he reveals us to us. But there's a tension here. We go as far as he goes. But to really understand God, you would have to be God. So we accept what God says because we know he's not a liar, right? The Lord's response. It's interesting here. And John, now let's go to Luke here. Luke 12, 15. Look at this. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You know, if I could have one little wish on every credit card, every check, every bill, dollar bill in America, wouldn't that be a great statement to put right blazing across at front or back somewhere, right there at the end there? You see what it says there? One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. It doesn't. We think it does. There's nothing to do with it, right? Wait a minute, though. Isn't there, and I saw it in a bumper sticker, right? One who dies with the most toys wins. No, that's not scripture. That's not true. It doesn't work away. The poor fool, though, here, he's thinking that's the way it goes. Jesus is the judge of all the earth. That's true. We saw that in 5:22 and 23. He is the eternal judge, the infinite judge, but he didn't come for these petty things. He didn't come to be a mediator to settle earthly disputes. Unless you honor Jesus to the same degree Scripture honors Jesus, you are not a disciple of Christ. You're not following the living one here, the eternal one. This fool is so concerned about his inheritance, about his money, about his possessions he wants to get, he doesn't even know why Jesus came. Can you imagine that? Walking on earth and you don't have the one truth we all need to know, and we don't know why he came. How many today are so focused on life, so busy, so successful, so running all around, they never have time to stop by at a Bible-believing church, hear the truth of why Jesus came. Never have time to open up the Bible in that hotel room just to see why Jesus came. It's all right there, isn't it? He came to die for sinners, not to give us a couple extra dollars in our pocket. No, that would be vanity of vanities. The greatest issues of life is where is your eternal soul going? You're going to live forever. There's no question. The only question is, am I going up or down at the end? A lot of pastors, should I say most of them, when they take that last breath, they might have talked about this subject a lot, but are not going up. That's a scary thing. If that's true of pastors, how about those who sit out and listen to pastors? You know how I know that? We've gone through this before, right? About what, one-third of churches have anything to do with the sumless of gospel? If you're not preaching the gospel, what are you saying about how can you know the way of truth, the way of life, the one way, the place on fire we have to escape, and you don't mention the way to escape, to come to Jesus? To me, if the gospel doesn't come forth, that's proof the church doesn't have a handle on the truth. The pastor doesn't. It's all right there before us, isn't it? Did you know that many buried themselves in credit card debt? It's much like drugs, isn't it? It gives you short-term pleasure for long-term pain. Drugs, credit cards go together. If you go shopping with a friend, ladies, you're going to spend about 10% more. But if you go shopping with your kids, you're going to spend about 12% more. But if you go shopping with your husband, you're going to spend about 20% more with that credit card. But if you go, no credit card. But if you go shopping with a credit card, you're going to spend 30% more. So, yes, you got to leave your husband home, but also you need to leave your credit card home. The two go together. Americans last year paid $104 billion in credit card interest. $104 billion. Get a hold of that number. Break that down per every man, woman, and child in America. That's about $416 in interest. Can you imagine? Did you know most Americans do not pay off their credit card? Yeah, the average credit card debt is around $5,000. Can you imagine that? Hebrews 10:24 says it like this. I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. God has a commandment. Someone stopped me the other day, this is a year or two ago now, and said, oh, I love God. You know, I want to keep his commandments. And when's the last time you've been in church? Well, it's been a long time. Wait a minute, he commands you. There's a commandment, 10:24 of Hebrews. You're supposed to be there. He wants you to be there. All part of the body. That's how we grow. That's how we use our gifts. It's all within the body of Christ. How can you love Christ and not attend, not keep his commandment? It's basic right here. Paul compares the church to a body. What part of the body would you leave home? What if you left your toe home this morning? Or maybe your ear. Just leave your ear there on the kitchen counter. Come to church. When you're here, how are you going to be feeling? How are you going to be doing? It's your ear sitting back there on the counter. That's going to hurt. I mean, I got to get back to my ear, right? Sew that thing back on. It's the body. We need to be together. We're here to encourage. Just your presence being here is an encouragement to one another. As you reach out and talk and encourage one another, it's all part and parcel of what the body is all about. That's how Paul explains it there. To stir it up. Remember he says stir it up? Just like you stir up iced tea with sugar in it, we're to interact with one another, encourage one another. How many are so busy working, so busy making money, so busy having a good time out there, they don't have time to worship their God? They don't have time to come to service. They profess Christ. They say they're a believer. The Lord gives us opportunity. Here we got a Bible-believing church. There are a number in this area, I believe. He gives them the ability to work. He gives them the ability to make money. But they can't come and for 1 hour worship him and give him thanks. But they profess him with their mouth. something's wrong. Something's wrong. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Isn't it amazing when you put the Lord first? You and I know this, right? When we do it the right way. And just going around, and what, it'd be nice this, nice that. And you're just doing it and serving the Lord and taking time, and all of a sudden these things come into play. It all fits together. He's got a way of doing it, doesn't he? If we just put him first, that's what he says there. Seek first the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom, isn't it? Once we get our priorities right, things come into alignment, almost always. About a third of the world. No, let's go this. About a half of the world. That's over 3 billion people live on less than $2.50 a day. $2.50 a day. If you earn $50,000 or more in a year, you're at the 1% top of the world. 99% live less than that. We're not rich. No. That's a person down the street. On top of all that, half of Americans pay no income tax. Half of wage earners pay no income tax. We like to complain about taxes. Half of them don't even pay. Luke 12:15. Look what he says here. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Look at this. And he said to them, take heed. Look at those first two words there. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. What's covetousness? That's that overstuffed word. I like to define it wanting more of what we already have too much of. That's what covetousness is, right? It means a lust, a strong desire, a greed here, that I must have more and more. It's like that carrot on the stick. You know, you put that carrot on the stick and the donkey chases it all over town all day long. And that carrot, if it ever did get, it promises a whole lot more than it can ever deliver. But we keep chasing after it, going after it, pursuing it, wanting more and more. Covetousness. 1 Timothy says it like this in chapter 6, verse 6 to 10. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You want gain? Pursue Christ. For we brought nothing into this world, right? It's certain we carry how much out? Right? Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Remember this? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In 12:15 there, our Lord starts out, take heed. That's a strong warning. What Jesus is saying is, beware, look out, step back, listen carefully. Beware what this can do to you, this thing called covetousness. And Mark, he says it like this in 7:21 and 2, for from within, out of the heart, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, and what? Covetousness. Wanting more and more. It's never enough. Never suffices. Never going to be enough. You got to keep going. Never sit back to enjoy. So our Lord is telling us here, people who love money, it's not going to be enough. Those who thirst for more, it's really something like drinking salt water. You ever try drinking salt water to satisfy your thirst? How well does that do? Just got more and more and more. It's never enough. The sin is not having more. No, the sin is what? Being disconcerted with what you already have. It's covetous. You can have a whole lot and still covet. You can have nothing. Live in a little shack with nothing and still covet. Covetous is sin. That strong lust, that desire that I must have, I have to have. Old millionaire from the old country moved over to America here. I knew him as a little child. Bought up a whole farm, divided that farm up into houses, made all the more money over here. My dad knew him pretty good, and he said, tell me, at what point, he had a million at this time, 2 million, maybe a little more. At what point did you know you had enough money? You know the answer, right? I'll let you know when I get there. It's never enough. It's never enough. The heart, the lust, wanting more and more. Proverbs 12:12 says, the wicked covet. They do. They do. The attitude of the heart, I want more and more. Covet is something that that anyone can do, no matter you're rich or poor. Henry Fielding wrote it like this, make money your God and it will plague you like the devil. how true that is. And so it does. One study in America showed that 12% of the church gave 80%. 12% gave 80% of the money to the church, 12%, and that 50% gave nothing to the church. They come, they say they praise God, God gives them something to bless them with, but they don't bless God back with their tithes and offerings. Two things money can never buy, what are they? Happiness and heaven. Can't buy you that. Interesting. John says what? Little children, keep yourself from idols. Well, one last question. Foolish question. Lord, teach him to divide the estate with me. How is the fool fooled? Covetousness. You don't want to go there. It's not good. You'll never be happy. You'll never be content with that. So what is the parable of the fool? Now look at this. In 12:16, it says, then he spoke a parable to them. You see that? He spoke a parable to them. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Parable is from the Greek word parabole, which simply means cast alongside. So it's like an earthly story laid out and a spiritual truths attached to it. An earthly story with heavenly meaning. And we need to be careful. Some try to make parables do all kinds of things. It's basically teaching one simple truth. The parable here. He spoke a parable to them. Verse 16. Notice what the verse said at the end there. What did the land do? It yielded plentifully. Can you imagine? I mean, God has blessed this farmer. In the wee hours of the morning, he's sharpening his tools. In the day, he's working in the fields, bringing in the harvest, planting, fertilizing, doing all he can. Late night, he's going over the books. Lord has blessed him, no doubt. But it's possible to do the right things for the wrong reason, right? Who's he doing this for? Who's he living for, right? Chapter 12, verse 17. Let's go down to verse 20 here. Luke chapter 12, verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Since I have no room to store my crops. Verse 18, so he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Wow. There it is. What's he doing back in verse 17? What's he doing back there? His thoughts go where? To himself. He thinks it's all because of him. He's got it put together. He can look down on others because he knows and understands how to run things. His world centers around himself. Do you see that word there used, the word I, right there? In verses 17 and 19, in original Greek, there are eight I's, four my's in here. Eight I's and four my's. Who's your life center around? We know who the fool centers around right here. James says it like this in 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, right? And comes down from the Father of lights. It's all God's gift. Whatever you have in your life, whatever it is you can be content or happy, it's only because of God. Why are you born in this country? Why weren't you born in another country 5,000 years ago? Why are you here? Why can you do what you can do? Yes, some of us are limited. Some of us can't do certain things. But how come I can do the things I can do? That's a better way to look at it. God's in this. God has a purpose. God has placed me here to live for His glory. You might understand this. This one's world centers around himself here. He doesn't even acknowledge God. God is not in any of his thoughts, right? The Lord gives him his very breath, and when does he thank the Lord? When does he go to the Lord? When does he give to the Lord? When does he ask advice from the Lord? In verse 18, he plans on a building here, great barns. He's going to tear down the old ones, build brand new ones, right? How we admire progress, right? The new and improved, the latest and greatest, the latest computer setup, the latest technique, the latest technology. How we just are amazed by that, the gadgets, the state of the art. Dan Crawford, a missionary from America working in the heart of Africa, took four of his black native friends who he's been ministering to the Gold Coast. They've never been there. They've only lived in the heart of Africa. Cities the likes of which they've never seen. He tells them about carts that move without oxen. Boxes made of metal, you can put food in it and it doesn't decay. Lights that blaze bright, but there's no fire. It has to be lit by it. All the three men there were just amazed, agog, mouths open. Tell us more. But one was rather quiet, and he turned to him. Aren't you amazed? Aren't you intrigued by this? And he responded to him, Mr. Crawford, to be better off is not necessarily to be better. That's true. How true that is. Look at what he says in verse 19 here. You have many goods, eat, drink, and be merry. His stock portfolio is thick. He's got everything. What could go wrong? The rich man forgets just one thing. One thing. What's he forgetting? Ooh. He is mortal. Right? What's he saying in verse 20? And God said to him, Fool! This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose things would this you have provided for? He's mortal. When are you going to die? You're going to die today? Young people. Young people die when they're young. Of course, it doesn't happen to me, right? But it happens to others, right? But we all really know we're all going to die. And when you look at the Word of God, you know how God describes the length of time we're here on this earth? It's amazing. Just look at this, some of these terms. Our Lord, what's he trying to tell us here? As I read these, you ask that question. James 4:14, he describes it, what? Well, let's read that one. James 4:14, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Anybody knows tomorrow? We do not. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Finally, we got our fall, right? Finally, we got some cold weather, right? And you go outside and pretty soon you're going to see that breath. And then that breath is gone. And that's you for a moment in life, and then you're gone. 100 years from now, nobody's going to remember your name. The point of your life is to point to him. A breath, that's how it's described at. Job 7, he describes it as a breath. Job 9, he describes it as clay. In Job 14, as a shadow. In Psalm 78, as wind. In Psalm 90, as grass. In Psalm 102, as smoke. That's what your life is, like smoke. Where's that big smokestack that belted out of that smoke from yesterday? Where'd it go? What happened to it? 1 Peter 1, it's like a flower. Those nice flowers, men, you brought your wife home, right? You did that, right, recently? What happened to those flowers? Where are they, right? What's the Lord saying here? What's he really saying? Life is temporary, it's fleeting, it's brief, you're here for a moment, and then you're gone. And if you're really going to center around your life, around yourself, what's he going to call you? One word. It's right here in the text, isn't it? Remember, Jesus asked the question in Mark 8:36, what will it profit a man if he gains the what? Whole world and loses his own soul. Okay, you get it all. You get all the goodies, got all the mansions, you got the banks, you got the silver, you got the gold, you name it. So you got all this on a ledger, all those, but there's one little thing, and it's your eternal soul. That little bitty thing, we really can't measure, can't weigh it, but it's you and me, it's our eternal soul. What's that worth? What will a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Good question. The problem with prosperity, with abundant life, there is a problem with it, right? And I'm talking about us at our standard, where we live, you and me. Hosea talks about that in 13:6 rather. He says, when they had pleasure, they were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me. That's God talking about his people. That's typical of the human heart, isn't it? When you got so much going on, so many good times. Oh, that's because of me. I can push God in the back. I don't need God. I'm making it here on my own. The problem with having the abundance. What's the problem? What's the proper balance? You know, you don't want to be poor, right? Nor should we want to be rich. There's problems here. But watch what the writer of Proverbs says in 30, verse 8 and 9. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. God has blessed us richly. God help us. Do I have webs between my fingers? Am I helping others? Am I giving as I should? It's all right here. You think about it. He's given us food, shelter, raiment. What more? Given us transportation, given us jobs, the goodness of God. Believers in America are indeed blessed. But he says, there's a warning here in John 10:10. He says it like this: I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Do you have abundant life? Don't let these things consume you. Don't turn them into idols, but use them as tools for the glory of God. Measured by the living standards of the world, most of us are kings and queens right now where we live. You have something far better than material things, though. What do you have? You have a living, dynamic relationship with the eternal God. If you're a believer in Him, if you repented and trusted in Him, that's what you have. Are you generous towards God? The average American gives 2% to charity. Average American gives 2% to charity. The average American, when they stand before God, will be found wanting. God asked the question, right? Whose will these things be? And he answered the question. Look at what he says now, Luke chapter 20. We need to pull this to a close, 20 and 21. But God said to him, what? You fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have provided? Verse 21. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. All the time, all the energy, all the comfort that went into this, all the care, all the concern, all the effort that went into it. By the way, in the casket, when you get in there, look around. I'll try to do the same, okay? So I'll take my advice as well. Let me know how many safety deposit boxes you notice in the casket there. There's none, is there? There's a reason for that, isn't there? This man's life who hangs by a thread never does one thing to prepare himself for the ultimate trip. You talk about a trip. You want a trip to the pyramids. You want a trip to Europe. You want a trip wherever your favorite place. And you never prepared, never studied on it, never packed a bag, never did anything? What kind of fool are you? Here's the greatest fool. You got an eternal trip coming, and if you're not preparing for that, ooh. I can see this rich man. He's so excited. Can't you see him building bigger and better barns? I mean, his crops are coming in. Everything's going right. He calls the architect, the best known architect in all the greatest architect known in all of Palestine, to help design a perfect farm system. So he sits down in his study. He goes to work. It's getting late. His wife kisses him goodnight. Pretty soon the architect, you know, it's getting late. I have to leave too. The hour's late. He's not tired, though. There's too much going on. He's so excited. He's put all these things together of his own might and strength. He is excited about this. He goes over the plans. Enough in the bank account. Yes, enough for the home, the farm, the taxes, the insurance, the kids' education. Yeah, it all lines up right here. And then he senses a movement at the door. He goes over the door and it's already in the room with him. Who are you? The presence says, I am death. What do you want? I've come for you. There must be some mistake. You never told me you were coming. Oh, yes, I did. The obituary you read, the cemetery down the road, that white cross along the roadside. I told you I was coming. When I took your neighbor, your relative, that cross you saw in that church, the preacher told you I was coming. How many times did I tell you I was coming? Many. The problem was, you just weren't listening. You're too busy. I came to count you out. 10, 9, 8. Wait a minute. Stop. I'll give you half of all I own. It's all yours. He says, what do I care for your wealth? And he continued on. 5, 4, 3. Wait a minute, stop everything. You can have the bank, you can have the barns, you can have it. And death, with a grimace and a grin, counted him out. Fell dead right there in his study, making all these fantastic plans. His wife walked in the next day. Couldn't believe it. Called the funeral home. They put it all together. He was preparing for life, but he met death. What are you preparing for? You got a certain trip you're going on. I hope you're prepared for it. At the funeral home, the noted preacher, the leaders of the town, said, this man is a success. He made his mark. Look at what he did. You young people, take note. Follow him. Follow his footsteps. You'll be somebody in your life. And they said it all. And the funeral train ran out of town, winded up the hill, and there they planted him in the ground in the best place in the cemetery. But that night, an angel came. angel sent by God right down to his tombstone. And across that tombstone, he blazed a word there. He blazed F-O-O-L. You fool! You knew you were going to die. You were going to be gone in a few moments, and yet you planned for all these things on this earth? What a fool! It's precisely what God calls such people. Now, don't get me wrong. No. I'm not saying this man was an atheist. No. He was a churchgoer. He was there on Sunday mornings. He was there in the services. He helped others. He was baptized. He came alongside others. But if you say God exists and live like he doesn't exist, you're a fool. And God will deal with you in the end. Remember the church at Laodicea? Revelation 3:17, because you say I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Boy, they thought they've arrived, right? And do not know that you're rich, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? That's exactly what you and I look like in front of God without Christ and his righteous robes. None of us are going to make it without him. Luke 12:21, here it is. Look at this. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Question, are you rich toward God? Are you? There comes a time when we'll stand before him, and how have you used your time, your energy, your money, your effort, your resources? What have you put your mind upon? What do you think about when you drive the car down the road? Who is really the center of my life? Am I just fooling myself? This rich man was good at church, but God called him a fool. Do you have an intimate, ongoing love affair with Jesus? Is your life centered around him? You are a sinner. I'm a sinner. Romans 3 says all have sinned. All of us by right should be in hell right now. Are you ready? But there's one way out, isn't there? Let's end with this. John chapter 3, verse 16. I think most of us know. Let's say it. And let's say it slowly. And let's meditate, contemplate where those words fit into my life. Am I a fool? Or have I really embraced those words and now I'm one of his? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're without Christ, come now. Come before it's too late. Do not be a fool any longer. Let us pray. Father, thank you. You are glorious in our sight. You love us so much, you are point blank with the truth. You say it like it is. We're fools. To live on this earth and not to put you first in all things, we are fools. But Father, by your grace and by your might, you have brought us alive, many of us here. And now, Father, we can walk different because of your power in us, your Spirit. Help us, Father, now. To live in light of these words this week, help us to warn others, knowing that you're about to return. We ask it all in Jesus' name and all for his glory. Amen.